I don't like war. I don't like conflict. But until I'm willing to stand up and fight the good fight of faith, that's all I'm going to know. Because the enemy is only going to use what works in your life. And he's always trying to get you to make an idol of something. Well, if you serve God, you're going to lose money. Your kids are going to this. They're not going to get to enjoy. They're going to grow up. Whatever you make an idol of is what's going to destroy you. And the enemy is going to continue to do that.
Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the Living Hope Podcast, an outreach of Living Hope Church located at 352 Charles Hoke Road, Whitney, Pennsylvania. Please stay tuned to the end to hear a closing message from Pastor Doug. Now, let's join Pastor Doug as he shares from the Word of God.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your Word. God, we present our hearts to you. We're not here to listen and decide what we're going to do. We have already decided that we're going to obey you when we hear truth. Jesus said this. He said, to the obedient heart, you'll have no trouble understanding the will of God. So, Father, we accept, and then we will understand. We admit it, and we say, Lord, change us into your image. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I came up with a kind of a provocative title for today's message, The Necessity of Conflict. How many people like conflict? I got one or two. Might as well like it. You're going to have it. Conflict is a very real part of the Christian walk. If you don't learn to deal with conflict, you're never really going to grow in the Lord. Conflict, resistance, produces muscles. You could do this with your arm all day long, and you might get a little tone, but you won't increase in strength because you're not pushing against anything new. There's no need to create any new muscles. There's no need to create any new faith if you're not believing for anything. You don't really learn anything in times of peace. You know that, huh? Peace is that sweet, blissful time when you reload. Because it's only a matter of time before the enemy comes again. I don't hear a lot of evangelists on television claiming that promise. Claim this promise with me. You will have trials. Praise God. But Jesus said that. He said, but I have overcome the world. We shared in one of the morning devotionals, and Dr. Tim shared one from Tony Evans. He just mentions, you know, God didn't take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the furnace, but he was in the furnace with them. The difference between us and a believer is not that we don't have any problems. We have problems. The difference is who's with us in problems. Peace for the believer, let's say it this way, peace for the unbeliever often means an absence of conflict. And most people, unfortunately some Christians too, they spend all their energy, their money, and their effort trying to avoid conflict or danger or discomfort or their comfort zone. The problem with that is the supernatural lies just outside your comfort zone. God's ways are not our ways, they're higher. You have to be willing to obey. Commander Naaman came and the prophet told him, go dip in the River Jordan. I ain't dipping in the River Jordan. I got plenty of good rivers back in our country. How many people know if he'd have kept that thinking, he wouldn't have gotten healed of leprosy? But he obeyed. He did what God told him to do. How many people here, if somebody came up to you and they're having trouble seeing, my wife just had cataract surgery on her eye, how many people would go, hey, let me just spit in some dirt here and put some healing salve on that for you? Probably not me. But yet, that's what Jesus did in the moment because he said, I don't do what I do, but I do what I see the Father in heaven doing. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I look at a situation through the lenses of heaven and not the lens of men. And I say, what would Jesus do if he were here right now? And I try to act that way. And that's not always conventional. But we don't need to avoid conflict. Neither do we need to seek it. You don't need to seek it. It's like your mother-in-law. It comes around whether you want it to or not. Or father-in-law. The question is, and we say this often, it's never your circumstances, but what? It's always your response. Do you react to your circumstances, or do you respond to God? By the way, when you react to your circumstances are in control. You've changed what you were doing, you've changed what you were thinking, you've changed the way you're behaving based on an external stimulus. That's what's in control. Fear's in control, anger's in control, whatever it is. Better is to respond to God in the circumstance, because he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. Now, when you're up to your knees in alligators, sometimes it's hard to find the peace of God. That's why we train, as Ed said. That's why we learn to practice. That's why we meditate on the Word of God. That's why we're constantly living, spending time in the presence of God, the reality of God. We need to constantly remind our mind and our flesh that God is real and he's ever present. He's real and he's ever present. That doesn't come naturally. Your carnal mind is not your friend. The Bible says it's at enmity with God. It's opposed to God. It can't be saved. Your mind can't be saved. Jesus didn't save your mind. He saved your spirit and warned you to renew your mind. Because if you didn't, you would suffer the consequences. So it's important that we understand about conflict. Don't think it any strange thing when conflict comes. Learn how to behave in conflict. And actually, when the conflict comes, lean into it. Lean into it. It's like lifting weights. You're not going to enjoy, if you can enjoy lifting weights, you do a lot better. If you're just trying to get it over with, you don't do quite so well. So learn to lean into conflict. Learn how to respond to God and stand on his promises in conflict. And you grow through conflict. Your greatest times of growth in Christ are going to come in conflict. They're not going to come on the mountaintop. They're going to happen in the valley. I call them million-dollar nickel experiences. It's like basic training. Anybody go to basic training, boot camp? I wouldn't give you $1 million for what I learned in basic training, and I wouldn't give you a nickel to go through it again. I learned something. I don't lean into that stuff, but when it comes, I don't ask for more of it. When it comes, I lean into it. So what are some of the benefits of conflict? Well, one of the first things conflict does is it exposes true lovers of God from false lovers of God. 1 John 2:18, 19 says this in the AMP, "Boys, lads, it is this last time or hour at the end of this age, and as you have heard that Antichrist, he who will oppose Christ in the guise of Christ, is coming. Even now many Antichrists have arisen, which confirms our belief that this is the end and final time. They went out from our number, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they withdrew that it might be plain that they are not of us." Now, I'm talking about everybody who ever left a church was the Antichrist. Some of them, but not all of them. What I'm saying is conflict and opposition proves anybody can stand and say they believe in God when everything is going well. But what about when it's not going well? What about when you make a decision to serve God and instead of everybody celebrating and throwing you a parade, you meet with resistance, you meet with conflict. And that's what happens most of the time. Jesus said, look, they crucified Christ. What are you looking for? You want 1 million likes on Facebook? If you don't need the Bible, how about Steve Jobs? He said, if you want to be loved by everybody, sell ice cream. Don't be a leader. Praise God. Psalms 15:4 says this in the AMP. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, talking about God, but he who honors those who fear the Lord. He who honors those that fear the Lord, who revere and worship Jesus, in other words, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's when you find out what your word means, is when it costs you something. Amen? Conflict doesn't make us. You know, conflict really makes us. No, conflict doesn't make us. Conflict reveals us. When you squeeze something, whatever comes out, that's what was inside. It wasn't manufactured in the conflict. It was exposed. If I bump into you and you spill your cup of coffee, I'm responsible for bumping into you, but you were responsible for whatever was in the cup. It's not like I bumped into you with my chocolate and you had peanut butter and we made Reese's cups. It doesn't always work like that. But when I bump into somebody or resistance comes to me, what surfaces is what's inside of me. God uses conflict to reveal our own hearts to us. God uses conflict to reveal our own hearts to us. Now, this is really important. How you respond to the revelation of the nastiness in yourself, the selfishness in yourself, the anger in yourself is the key. If you're standing on Christ's atonement on the cross and the shed blood of Jesus is your righteousness, then you may come boldly before the throne of grace. Remember, you have the right to remain stupid. But anything you don't say will be held against you in the courts of heaven. But if you're faithful to confess, he's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Whatever you can't confess, whatever you withhold, whatever you justify, doesn't come under the blood. If we're faithful and just to confess, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. What if we don't confess? When God exposes something, and I see this happen a lot, somebody's struggling with pornography, they're struggling with some sin habit in their life. And remember, the kingdom of God comes as a seed. It's got to grow. You got to renew your mind. You got to learn, spend time in the presence of God. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. It's a faith process that grows. The kingdom grows in you, and it displaces the kingdom of darkness in your old carnal nature. But the presence of God will come in a service, and when God's presence comes, people are instantly convicted and they see themselves in the eyes of God and they see some of the stuff in their own life that they live in denial of or that they've repressed. And rather than run to Jesus in that moment, which is what he wants, they withdraw. And they fall into the cave of shame. And they keep their hands up because they don't want anybody to know how bad they are. But inside they feel dirty and they feel rejected and they figure the enemy is right there. How could anybody love you? How dare you raise your hands in a service after what you did last night or what you said to your life last week? And the accuser comes and he accuses and he accuses and he accuses. Just like he accused Jesus in the wilderness. But if you've renewed your mind in the Word, you don't listen to the devil. In fact, when the enemy points your sins out to you, thank him. Thank you. Let me go right to the Father with that. I appreciate you being used in my process of sanctification. I'll just tell you from personal experience, that aggravates the devil. So I go to Jesus and say, go, God, that is me. Lord, I need you. Deep calls into deep. Lord, I really need the power of the cross to crucify this old nature in my life. I don't want to hide my sin. We're only as sick as the secrets that we keep. So when the Holy Spirit reveals something, man, lean in. Well, what'll Sister Broadbottom and Brother Feelgood think about it if I run up to the altar? Who cares what they think? One day you're going to stand before Jesus. They're not going to be there. You and Jesus get this thing right. So we don't rise to the circumstances. We fall to the level of our training. That's why I liked Ed's testimony, right on time. You've got to get trained. Training. Anyone who's been in the military, anybody who's been a police officer, anybody who's been in a first responder, firefighter, crisis event, when it really blows up, when everything goes crazy, it's the guy or the gal who has trained that the training will kick in. And they're doing something they've been trained to do, and therefore they don't respond, they don't panic. In 9/11, thousands of people were running down the steps, but a small handful of trained, dedicated men and women were going up the steps. Christians are called to be the people who don't float downstream with the dead fish. They're going upstream. We have embraced resistance, and we are prepared to meet with resistance for the sake of righteousness. Training is everything. Renewal of the mind is everything. Our conflicts don't define us, but they do reveal us. Now, if they reveal us, how does that change? How does that change? And we know that we rise to the level of our training. How does that change the way we review the command of Romans 12? Renew your mind in the Word of God. Be not transformed. How does that affect your Christ's command? How does that increase the importance of that? We must renew our minds in order that we can rise up to that level, in order that we can stand in those troubled times. And the other question is, how does that change your view of failure? I hated failure as a young man because I had a real low self-esteem and I was only as good as the last good thing I did. I always had to be right. I'd argue for hours over stuff that didn't matter for anything. If you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, you start thinking, why am I dying on this hill? Who cares whether you call it a peeper or an eye booger? Let's just let this one go and move on. Failure is going to come in your life. It's going to come. We're going to fail because the mark that we're attempting to attain to is the perfection of Christ. Successful people are people who rightly responded to failure and learned something from it. They didn't hide it in shame. They didn't make justification for it to other people. They said, you know what? That was stupid, and this is what I learned. Transparency is the greatest sign of spiritual maturity. It's not your ability to quote scripture. It's not your ability to shake a tambourine or flop around on the floor or run around the church. It's your ability to be transparent about who you are because you know that the only person to whom it really matters loves you and that you have value in him and that the opinions of people are just that, their opinions. But God's word is true. The truth is, the fact is, I didn't do quite what I should have done in this circumstance, but the truth is, the blood says I'm righteous and I'm moving forward. I can get back up and I can try again, and if I don't quit, I will never fail. So my view of failure is no longer that I fear it. My view of failure is now I recognize I'm going to fail. When I was a kid, I took judo, my brother and I, and Special Forces in Fort Rucker, Alabama. And so we were taking judo, and we were there for like about the 10th week in a row, and they still had us falling down. You do a lot of falling down in martial arts training. And if you're flying through the air, you fall this way and you fall. You know, I'm like, okay, that's long enough. I didn't come here to fall. I came here to fight. So at the end of every session, they would make a circle, and the guy'd get in the middle of the mat, and he'd say, who wants to fight? I'm like, oh. And I'll just, you know, I'll go out, come on. So he goes, okay. So he brought me up and he brought his son up, who happened to be a third degree brown belt. And so we got out in the middle of the circle, got our little gi grip going on, and hashime. So he just pushed me like this. You know why he did that? Because he knew that I would react to the push instead of respond to it. So when he pushed me, guess what I did? How original. I pushed back, and of course, when I pushed back, my center of gravity came forward, and he didn't react to that. He responded to it by pulling me on forward, rolling down in a little peanut roll, placing his feet in the center of my sternum, and throwing me over his head. In those brief few seconds that I was soaring through the air like the majestic eagle, one thought was going through my mind. What did he say to do when you hit the... Are you okay?
Yes. No, I'm fine. I got this. No, it's allergies.
Next week when fighting time came, guess who didn't raise his hand? Learn to fall. Don't try to fail, but recognize that you will. And learn how to respond to failure before God rightly. Run to Jesus with your failures, not away. I'm telling you, it'll define the quality and effectiveness of your life. Oftentimes, how we respond to conflict determines the outcome. Are we going to go to the arm of the flesh, or are we going to go to the power of God? Jeremiah says this, what sorrow awaits those who look to Egypt, and Egypt is always a type of the world system, for help, trusting their horses and chariots and charioteers, and depending on the strength of human armies instead of looking to the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In wisdom, the Lord will send, what? In wisdom, the Lord will send great disaster. He will not change his mind. He will rise against the wicked and against their helpers. For these Egyptians are mere humans, but God... Not God, excuse me. These Egyptians are mere humans and not God. Their horses are puny flesh, not mighty spirits. When the Lord raises his fist against them, those who help will stumble. And those being helped will fall. They will fall down and die together. Those who trust in the flesh, lean into the flesh, and follow the flesh will reap the rewards of those who follow the flesh. To follow after the Spirit is life. To follow after the flesh is death, the Bible tells us. When we rely on human power, when we rely on human circumstances, human resources, we're asking for trouble. Because God will not only allow those things to fail, but he'll allow us to fail with them, that we might understand the truth. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to be there for the remainder of the message. Verses 1 through 37 is the entire scripture. I'm going to break it down here for you a little bit, though. In Chronicles 20, 1 through 37, you see a couple of things take place there. You see Jehoshaphat being threatened by great crowds, great groups of enemies joined together, and they say they're going to attack and they're going to go after King Jehoshaphat. They're going to go after God's people. And Jehoshaphat is afraid, rightly, he's concerned, but he prays in verse 6, O Lord of God of our ancestors, you alone are God who is in heaven, and you are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty, and no one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? He acknowledges who is God, because God never changes, even though our circumstances change. He acknowledges who God is, and then he reminds himself, he's not reminding God, God's not senile. And did you not drive out all our enemies to give us this land? Have you not defeated all these people before? And will you not defeat them again? Did you not give us? And this is your promise. This is who you are. This is your nature. This is your track record. And this is your promise. If you can learn to hang on to that Trinity in times of conflict, you're going to grow. God didn't change because I'm in the soup. And how many times have I been in an impossible situation, and yet here I still am? Because he's delivered me from every impossible situation. I love impossible situations because it just takes my flesh right out of the equation. There's no way I'm getting out of this if God doesn't show up. That's not a bad place to be. We say that like God's a horse thief. Well, I guess we'll just have to trust God. Oh, we ain't got nothing left but a prayer. That's all you should have had in the first place, not the last place. Oh God, won't you stop them in verse 12? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you. That is what you do. Your brain wants to tell you that the unknown is fearful. It has to get a control of everything and define everything, and it wants to know everything, and then it's going to decide what to do. That's not what you need to do. Your spirit, you have this peace that what? Jesus gives us. What about that peace? It passes all understanding. So why do you want to go up to your brain, to understandingville, and try to get that to help out the peace? Most people live in a world where they have more understanding than they have peace. That's not what you want. Turn off the Clinton News Network, CNN, turn off the idiot box, turn off all of that, and meditate on what God said he's doing, and don't watch the news, then you can make the news. Christians are called to make the news, I believe, not just to watch the news and walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Half of it is drivel anyway. I hate to say fake news, but half of it is fake news. In verse 16, he says, tomorrow march out against them, and you will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions and stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. He's with you. You heard the expression, the battle belongs to the Lord? When you're obeying God and you meet resistance, if you choose with your flesh to fight it, then the battle belongs to you. How many people know it's better to let the battle belong to the Lord? He's going to do a lot better job than you are. Don't judge. Don't always just try to swing at everything that comes over the plate. Seek God. Seek God. He never fails. The end result, in verse 18, King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud shout. They had a party. They worshiped and they celebrated the goodness of God. because of God's faithfulness. Because Jehoshaphat acknowledged God in the midst of everything. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, who have made their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a river bank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit." Jessica testified in Randy's absence while Randy's back from deployment. Say thank the Lord. That was scary times. That was hard times. But because Jessica is planted in a river, say local church, she's planted in a community of faith in accordance with Scripture. She's receiving training into her life. She's receiving fellowship. She has two or more with which she can agree according to Jesus' command for the promises of God. Because of that, she was more fruitful in Randy's absence almost than when he was here. And if you ask her, she'll tell you, "I grew more with him away because I had always depended on him for these things, and now I had to depend on God." That's how your weaknesses become your strengths. Paul said, "I glorify my weaknesses because in my weaknesses, Christ's strength is made perfect." I don't go to God to help, ask me to help me with anything I think I can handle myself. Notice I said, "I think I can handle myself." I take everything, but with all everything in prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. I take it all to God. Just because I can do it doesn't mean I should do it. I said, just because I can do it, that's not my license to shall do it. It doesn't mean that God has commanded me to do that and he's promised to be with me in it. I can choose to do a lot of things that God hasn't got on the plate, but then it becomes my responsibility to provide for them. You know, everything we've done so far in the sanctuary and $12,000 worth of carpet is already paid for. We're not borrowing money to do that. We're going to pick up a couple of offerings to finish off what's got to be done and to put our hearing assistance system in. But God is in that. God commanded us to do that, and that's why his provision is for it. We're not going to go to the arm of the flesh and borrow a bunch of money because God provides where God guides. Amen? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I made a kind of a phony baloney altar call when I was 9 years old, a little denominational church. My father was in Vietnam. It was just me and my brother and my mom. And my brother had a big impact on me. He was the male authority figure in the family right then. And he got genuinely convicted by the Holy Spirit and went forward to the altar weeping. And that affected me. And the evangelist was preaching, and he said, "You know, what do you want to do? Do you want to live in hell forever where the flame dies and the worm's not? Or do you want to be in heaven where there's free bubble up and we're eating that rainbow stew?" And I said, "Well, worms and hell, free bubble up and rainbow stew. I'm going to go up and make a confession of faith." Many people know it has nothing to do with the love of God or the hatred of sin and everything to do with self-preservation, but I did it. And the evangelist gave me a pocket New Testament, and in the front of it, he wrote this scripture: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Those scriptures became my marching orders for most of my life. God took me back to that scripture. Acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Acknowledge God in every situation. Proverbs 16, 3 says, "Commit your actions to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed." Then your plans will succeed. Let me get through one more part here, and then we're going to close. 2 Chronicles 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. This is when the kingdoms were divided. And so he comes in and he fortifies Ramah so that no one can escape from King Asa's place of dwelling. And he's laying siege against them. And so King Baasha, his name means wicked or evil, to displease, boldness, offensive, he who lays waste, and the last part says, to compress, confusion by mixing. That's what the name means. When you read the Old Testament, read what these names mean. There's so much revelation when you really mine the scriptures deeply. So he said he fortified Ramah. And the Bible dictionary name says it's a high and lofty place, i.e. a place especially consecrated to idols, cast down. In other words, it's cast down as soon as it's built. Before it even structurally falls, is something that's cast down. But when they say they went to the high places, they were talking about altars unto idols. Now, Rhema is a high place consecrated to idols. The Greek word is latreia, which means to worship. When you take something that belongs to God and you try to attribute it to man, or you take something that should be God's and you give it to man, that's a form of idolatry. Just think about that. 2 Chronicles, then, consuming in 2:3, Asa responded by removing the silver and gold from the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and he sent it to King Ben-Hadad of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, along with this message: "Let there be a treaty between you and me, like the one between your father and my father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel so that he will leave me alone." Asa responded, or did he respond, or did he react? It's never our circumstances, it's always our response. He reacted to that, and his response was not to go to God, but he went to the arm of the flesh. He said, "Let me go to this other king, Ben-Hadad, and I'll take all of God's treasure, and I'll give it to the world so that the world can protect me." Now look up these names again. It says, and then 16:4 it says, Ben-Hadad agreed to King Asa's request, sent the commanders of his army to attack the towns of Israel. They conquered the towns of Eon, Dan, and Abel, Beth-Makkah, and all the store cities in Naphtali. So let's just see, what is it that the arm of the flesh got for King Asa? Ben means son. Like son of, Hadad, the Most High. He took this king who claimed to be the Most High and he gave his treasure to a counterfeit Most High. Who's the Most High? God is the Most High. But Ben-Hadad, he gave his substance. In fact, he gave what belonged to God and he placed it in Ben-Hadad, a counterfeit. And for his trouble, he got the city of Ijon. You know what that means? A great heap, a ruin. He got Makkah, the same as Makkah. Oppression, compression, remember that word? Confusion. Depression, to roots, to bruise, squeeze, literally pressure, pressured. Beth-Makkah, his house became a house of pressure and confusion and resistance and pain. He got Naphtali, a struggling, a wrestling, my twisting, obtained by wrestling. For all his trouble and all his treasure that he idolatrously gave to Ben-Hadad, he got nothing but ruin and confusion and wrestling and trouble. When you lay your head on the pillow at night, do you go to sleep or do you replay in your mind over and over again everything that's facing you and how it is you're going to fix it? Are you wrestling? God would have defeated his enemies and not paid them off. At that time, 16:7 says, at that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa and told him, "Because you have put your trust in the king of Aram instead of the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of the king Aram." Asa, by trusting in the flesh, took God's, what should have been God's, invested it in men, and these were the very enemies that God wanted to destroy from before them. Conflict not only exposes who you're trusting, but God uses conflict to defeat your enemies. Doesn't he, Cody? Cody shared a little testimony about that. His biggest enemy, the biggest thorn in his flesh, the biggest gift from Jesus he'd ever had. And one day he rightly responded to God in it, and God defeated his enemy. And he did it in such a way that his enemy thinks more of him than he did before. When we trust God, He works all things to the good. All things. You know what? It says that Asa took those in verse. Go back up to Chronicles 16, 5 and 6. As soon as Baasha of Israel heard what was happening, he abandoned his project of fortifying Ramah. So he left from tormenting Asa. And it says, Asa called all the men of Judah to carry the building stones and timbers that Baasha was using to fortify Ramah, the high idolatrous place. He used these materials to fortify the towns of Geba and Mizpah. Geba means a cup, a drinking cup. Mizpah means a watchtower. He built another high place. When you lean into idolatry, the fruit of that is always more idolatry. He took what was being fortified for a demonic, and he said, okay, well, I'll build my own high place, and God will bless it. No, he won't bless your high place. There's nowhere in his word that he promises he's going to bless everything you put your hand to do unless you're seeking his will in it. God would have defeated him, he said. He would have done it. Don't you remember, the prophet goes on to say in 16:8-9, don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army with all their chariots and charioteers? At the time you relied on the Lord and he handed them over to you. And I love this scripture. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen what? Whose hearts are fully committed to him. What a fool you have been, for now, from now on, you will be at war. I don't like war. I don't like conflict. But until I'm willing to stand up and fight the good fight of faith, that's all I'm going to know. Because the enemy is only going to use what works in your life. And he's always trying to get you to make an idol of something. Well, if you serve God, you're going to lose money. Your kids are going to this. They're not going to get to enjoy. They're going to grow up. Whatever you make an idol of is what's going to destroy you. And the enemy is going to continue to do that. When we were going to move to Russia in the early 90s, the crime was terrible there. Everybody thought Russians were rich. The average annual salary in the post-communist economy was $150 a year. And the enemy told me, the people are going to come kill you. Your children take all your possessions because they think you're rich. Christians came to me and said, man, I don't see how you could take your kids to Russia like that. I would never do that to my children. Christians told me that. I said, you're safer in Russia in the will of God than you are hiding under your bed in an idolatry of false protection. By the way, my kids are still sassy as ever. Praise the Lord. The eyes of the Lord search to and fro that they might fully support. Now you will be at war forever. Asa, now listen to this. Never our circumstances, right? But our response. Asa became so angry with the prophet for saying this that he threw him into prison and put him in stocks. And at that time, Asa began to oppress some of his people. If a leader of anything, a leader of a business, a leader of a church, stops seeking the Lord, they will begin to oppress all the people under them. They will threaten them with hell. They will threaten them with guilt and shame. They will seek to control them externally because they themselves have no internal control. They have no grace of the Holy Spirit flowing through them. And guess what? You can only reproduce after your own kind. So if you're living an idolatrous, natural thought life, all you're going to do is get natural people around you, people who agree with you. How many people know having people around that agree with you doesn't produce growth? It's having people who disagree with you that produces growth. And it's how we learn to handle that disagreement and that disappointment. It's all part of a process. Some of you said, no wonder I'm married. I'm going to be the strongest man alive or woman. When you separate yourself from the Holy Spirit, oppression follows. And then in 16:11 through 14, 2 Chronicles, the rest of the events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are recorded in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Yet even with the severity of his diseases, he did not seek the Lord's help, but turned only to his physicians. He didn't say he was wrong for turning to his physicians. He said, but he didn't seek the Lord at all. Ed turned to the physicians, but he also sought the Lord first. And through that, there was a testimony. Amen? Thank God for physicians. But he said, Asa didn't, again, he's bitter, he's proud, he's angry that things didn't go his way. He's angry for being rebuked. And by the way, if you're going to give people the word of the Lord, no matter how sweetly you do it, sometimes they're not going to appreciate you. And so it says that he got bitter And so he died in the 41st year of his reign. If you look, go back and look at Asa's history, he had an impressive resume up until he responded wrongly and then failed to repent. You know, it's not how you start this thing, it's how you end it. What is the devil going to put in your life that's going to be the one that you just say, well, that's it. I ain't going at, I ain't, that's the end of your Christian walk. Until you come back to that place where you abandon the Lord and you pick that lost axe head back up, till you come back to that place where you deviated and say, okay, God, you're right, I'm wrong. He was buried in a tomb that he had carved out for himself in the city of David. Can you say he dug his own grave? Asa dug his own grave. He was buried in a place, and listen, this is kind of funny. He was laid perfumed with sweet spices and ointments in the building, and they built a huge funeral pyre in his honor. That wasn't necessarily Israeli custom, Jewish custom, but the word was gadol for that funeral pyre, and it means loud, exceeding, of great man, high, long, loudy, mighty, more noble, proud, sore, gaudy. His tribute for his life was the way he died. Loud and gaudy, relying on his own flesh, trusting in the strength of men, and not trusting his God. Now, you want to know what the real irony is? You know what Asa means? He's a guy who died of a foot disease. His name means physician. But he trusted only in the physician. Who's the real physician here? Self. Now, well, the true physician is Jesus, but really, Asa trusted in himself and he dug his own grave. Listen, God has given us all tremendous giftings and abilities. Every one of us has something that's unique about us. He's given us things that only we can do. I believe there are people out on the planet whom we are uniquely qualified to reach for Jesus. And I believe it's by us operating in those giftings, by submitting those giftings to Christ and to spiritual authority, by submitting our lives to training and growth, that God is fully able to use our giftings. They don't become something that works against us because we refuse to bring them to Christ. They actually become stronger and greater and more fruitful.
Hey, thanks for stopping by. This is Pastor Doug. I hope this message helps you grow in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But not only that, I hope this podcast becomes a practical way by where your faith not only impacts your life, but the lives of those around you and your community and even your nation. We'd love to see you in one of our services. And here's Will to tell you about local service times and locations. Thanks again for stopping by.
Thanks, Pastor Doug. Living Hope Church is located at 352 Charles Hoke Road in Whitney, Pennsylvania, across from the post office. Our services begin Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., and childcare is provided. For more information, check us out on the web at www.hopealive.net. You can send us your prayer requests and comments to podcast@hopealive.net. Until next time, God bless you from Living Hope Church.